Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. I'm going to give a little disclaimer that's going to sound like an excuse, but it's far from. The band came in this morning and had their schedule totally thrown. The songs that they were scheduled to play are not the songs they ended up playing. Our plan, however, was to start with I Come to the Garden Alone, because that is in line with the theme of Scripture today, walking into the darkness and into the confusion. We still walked into the confusion, just in a different way. And so what you saw today, a little bit of confusion to start with that was worked through into something beautiful, is actually very in line with the Scripture today. We hosted a prayer vigil with worship stations on Wednesday night, and it's always one of my favorite events. This year, however, was quite different, but it did not disappoint. One of the activities was to take off your shoes and to walk inside and outside of this building, connecting to the holy ground. At the conclusion, we wrote where we saw God. As I walked through the courtyard, I saw the hydrangeas that had been transplanted by Ruth Sturgeon years ago. Ruth told me that she transplanted those flowers from her garden when they were just tiny little twigs, but now they're these large bushes that just fill that space. Right now, at this time of year, the tops are all dead, but at the bottom, there are these tiny little leaves that are bursting forth into new life, and soon there will be blossoms that just will blow you away. That's significant this year because Ruth is nearing the end of life. She spent a long time in the hospital and is now at home in hospice care. She's this tiny little woman, but her impact on this church has been mighty, full of grace and beauty. I was reminded that even in death, new life springs forth. It was a powerful experience. The poster board where people wrote where they saw God is in the hallway across from the water fountain. Stop, take a look, and write your own sighting. They're very encouraging to read. We'll leave that throughout the Easter season, and I hope that that board will fill up. We are in the final rotation of our narrative lectionary series, and we've been studying the book of John. Here are some things that we have learned so far. The disciple John is the probable writer of the book. However, that's unconfirmed. The writing was actually unsigned, and the author identifies only as the beloved disciple. We know that the writer was one of Jesus' followers, that he was a firsthand witness to the life of Jesus, someone who considered himself to be a very loved, close friend. The book of John shares the same stories as the other Gospels. However, it also offers a very different perspective. The book of John focuses on signs instead of miracles, signs that, according to John, prove that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the long-awaited Savior of the world. Terms often used are light, life, eternity, and glory. In previous stories, Jesus has been brought before the Sanhedrin, he's been charged with blasphemy, and then brought by the Jewish authorities to the Romans for crucifixion, because while the Jewish leaders were allowed to make and enforce their own laws, they were not allowed to put anyone to death. So try as he might, Pilate was unable to persuade the Jewish leaders to deal with Jesus on their own. So Jesus, although never officially charged with any crime, was sentenced, placed on a cross between two criminals, and put to death by crucifixion. His life fulfilled more than
100 prophecies about the Messiah written by prophets hundreds of years before, detailing the way in which he would die long before the Persians had even invented crucifixion or the Romans had perfected it. We know why we're gathered here today to celebrate. We've heard this story lots of times, most of us. We've read the book. We've seen the movie. We've witnessed it played out in a variety of ways over and over again. We're just ready to meet all of the faces that we haven't seen for a while and get to the celebration feast, right? Well, the story of God is written not only to be read and heard and seen, but to be experienced. Before we gather at the table today with family and friends, let's listen once again, and maybe, just maybe, we'll hear something new. Let's listen once again, and hopefully we'll relate in some new way. And maybe this year we will accept the invitation of Jesus offered in the book of John, come and see, not just with your eyes, but with your hearts and souls. Let's pray. God with us, open the eyes of the blind, even if those eyes are our own. Help us to listen with new ears. Roll away the stones that block our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our spirits. Today marks a glorious new beginning. And most of us gather yearning for a fresh start, a new day. Guide us, we pray. Amen. Hear now scripture from the book of John.
John 20, 1 through 18. The resurrection of Jesus. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them,
"They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him."
Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned home. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them,
"They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him."
When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him,
"Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away."
Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew,
"Rabboni."
Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples,
"I have seen the Lord."
And she told them that he had said these things to her.
I've spoken often about our polo group, parents of little ones. I just love those little ladies. That group formed before COVID. These young mothers desperately needing godly interaction with other young moms. I say godly interaction because that's really what they were looking for. Not just any group of friends, but a group intentional about studying the Bible, about asking really difficult questions and wrestling through those together. A group that was intent about walking the journey of faith alongside one another. They've been faithful to meet throughout the whole time, and they've grown in their relationships with one another and with God. It's really this amazing little church inside the church. These last few weeks have been really hard on that group, each of them experiencing struggles that are way beyond the norm. My heart has been heavy for each one of them. They were on my mind as I prepared this message. In 2019, Nadia Bowles Weber and Rachel Held Evans hosted a conference called Why Christian? Speakers included pastors and journalists, bloggers and poets, activists, parents, and seminarians, each sharing their personal faith stories. Their challenge was to answer the question, why Christian? In telling their moving and often pain-filled stories. Why? Amidst all the challenges and disappointments of life, the historic and the contemporary failures of the church, the faith-shaking traumas of their own past, did they continue their journey of faith? A few of the testimonies shared included a priest who had crossed the Mexican border in the dead of night at age 7 and heard Jesus' consoling voice during her long and terrifying journey. A transgender man who grew up poor and experienced his first communion when his grandmother invited him to open her refrigerator and eat freely for the first time in his life. Many cried with an African-American artist who mourned her way to God through the sudden death of her newborn daughter, and tears flowed once again as an Asian-American seminarian talked about wrestling with his faith after being raped as a teenager. There was no single, coherent, and conclusive answer to the question, why Christian? Instead, there were variations on a theme of hope in the midst of struggle. As in, here's what happens when the pain, trauma, loss, and disappointment of my life bumped up against the inexplicable love of God. Here's what it's like when mortality's no collides with divinity's yes. Let me tell you what I saw, heard, smelled, tasted when the specific death that I thought would be the end of me, the death of a child, a relationship, a dream, a belief, an expectation, encountered resurrection. Here is the story of what happened when I met God. Today, the church celebrates Easter, the high point of God's story, with Easter lilies and choirs, hallelujahs. We proclaim with this great triumph Christ raising from the dead. The wilderness of Lent is left behind us, hallelujah. The tomb is empty and the bright new day has dawned. He is risen. He is risen indeed. I love Easter. Some of my very best memories revolve around this celebration, but as I studied this account of resurrection from the book of John, what I noticed is something quieter and more mysterious than the full-on jubilation that we experience at church. Frederick Buckner calls it the darkness of resurrection itself, that morning when it's hard to be sure of just what you're seeing. What we know from the Gospels is the original disciples stumbled around that half-lit third day after Jesus' crucifixion, confused and afraid. where are the soldiers that are assigned to guard the tomb? Has the stone been rolled away, or is that just some weird shadow? Did they steal the body? And if so, why would they unwrap it and leave the grave claws? Are those angels? Are those tears just blurring my vision? Who is that stranger? Did he take Jesus away? Early in the morning, while it was still dark, that's where the Easter story begins. It begins in the darkness. It begins with fear and bewilderment, pain, and a profound loss of certainty. It only becomes clear later. What came first were variations on the same theme that was shared at the conference, the same statements that have been shared by many of you. Hope, hope, even in the midst of life's greatest struggles. Here's what happens when ordinary people brush up against an extraordinary God. Watching the Creative Connection today changed my perspective. I've heard the story of Mary Magdalene many times, but my impression of her was much different. I mean, what does a woman with seven demons look like in your imagination? We know that she became a faithful follower. Just a few stories back, she anointed Jesus with this expensive perfume and washed his feet with her hair. The others called it an act that was wasteful and foolish, an extravagance. And they expected that Jesus would surely denounce her actions, but he doesn't. He says, leave her alone. What she's done is a good thing. That story came to my mind this week as I was working with the staff to prepare worship stations and get ready for our Easter celebration. And those same voices screamed in my own head, is this really worth it? I mean, the time, the effort, the cost. Are the resources being wisely directed? And suddenly, this story was my experience. And I, too, heard that voice of Jesus. Child, we've done a good thing. All that we've invested because of a story that we believe in wholeheartedly. A story that God has allowed us to become a part of. I understand Mary much better now. Sometimes, when you've spent so much of your life feeling not enough, you have a tendency to overcompensate. But how do you overcompensate when it comes to giving back to God? A God who's given you new life beyond anything that you ever hoped for or imagined for yourself. Peter and the beloved disciple, they leave when they see the empty tomb. They don't even pause to comfort their grieving friend. That's shock. But Mary stays, baffled and bewildered. Nadia Bowles Weber puts it this way: she remains present to what is real, to what is actually happening. She does so even when the real feels unbearable. That's not brokenness. That's brokenness that's been healed. That's strength that comes only from the healing that Jesus brings. Clarity, hope, and healing come when we're willing to linger in the hard and barren places, places where those usual platitudes just fall flat, places where there are just no easy answers. But Jesus comes in the darkness. And sometimes he's not immediately recognizable because he doesn't look the way that we expect him to look. He doesn't cling to old ideas. He calls our name, and in that instant, we recognize ourselves and him. What I see in the resurrection story is real people. I mean, how can you not love that God allows the writer of John to include that he beat Peter in a foot race to the cross? That's Bo Bighart in the gospel, right? These are stories of real people encountering Christ. Their encounters, they don't look the same. When Peter sees an empty tomb, he runs away. When the beloved disciple sees it, he believes without understanding anything at all. When Mary sees it, she weeps and she waits for more. In other words, God extends an invitation for us to come to the tomb just as we are. We don't need to shed our baggage ahead of time. We carry it with us, allowing it to shape our perceptions and our conclusions. In the empty tomb, we find hope. Hope that we need for our own struggles, losses, traumas, and disappointments. Our Easter hallelujahs begin in the garden, desolate and alone, listening for the sound of our own name spoken in love. This Easter, may the Christ who rose in darkness lead us into new hope, new light, new life. May we know him in the half-lit places, the shadowy places, the hard places. May we dare to linger at the tomb until he calls our name and sends us forth to share the good news with the world. And when we're asked, why Christian? May our answers be honest and humble, earned and true. May they witness to hope and struggle braided together. Happy Easter. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. As I invite the choir into the choir loft to finish off our music for today, I want to invite each and every one of you to a call to discipleship. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never confessed in your heart that you believe in this risen King, we invite you to do so, and we will help walk you through that process in the best ways that we know how. If you don't currently have a church family with whom you serve, we invite you to join with ours, where all are welcome always, and a challenge to each and every one. You were brought here today by the calling of the Holy Spirit, by a God who wanted to minister to you, heart, mind, and soul, to a God who calls your name in the quiet, dark places and says, "My child, I love you beyond your greatest imagination or expectation." As the choir sings this next song, I invite you to open your hearts, minds, and souls, and spirits, and listen for the God who is with us to call your name.